alive. So Paul, we're going to look at this section today where he is bringing out this idea of the fruit of the freedom of sin. And if you haven't been with us, I'll explain what I mean by that. And some of our own people, in case you were yawning last week or something, I'll explain it again as we open up and look at Romans chapter 6. I want to start with actually verse 14. Taking us back to last week, we're not going to re-preach those, just to give you a good foundation of the section. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We pick up our new verses. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members. Remember the word members there is some of your body parts, literally. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of sin, slaves of God, excuse me, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This ends our reading of God's holy word, church. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and let's ask him to take these words, help us to understand them, apply them, and plant them in our hearts, that they may bring forth fruits of righteousness. Let's pray. God Almighty, please do that in us. There may be someone here today that is not yet a Christian, and that first step, that first declaration of faith in Christ needs to happen. I pray it'll happen today, because this text will open their eyes, that you will take it and use it, open their eyes to see Jesus as Lord, Savior, their only hope. And for the Christians in this room, that you will take this text and you will show us indeed just how free we are in Jesus, yet we're slaves of God. We're not free to do what we want or free to do as we please. We are free to serve God. Help us to see the difference in those two things. Help us to see one still is leading to death, but the other leads to life eternal. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we looked at the first part of Paul's teaching last week on how we are to consider, verse 11, how we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We are dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ. But how is that so? And we learned last week that the first step in doing that is Paul told us, let sin no longer reign, rule in your mortal bodies, in your physical body even, is the idea in that particular case. But then he goes on to talk about, don't present your bodies to sin. But then he says, present your whole self to God. Body, mind, soul, the whole shebang of who we are. We were once slaves to sin, but we've been converted. We have been changed. We have been brought from death to life. So he says, don't live that way anymore. Live this way now. Live as a slave to God. But as we said last week, Paul doesn't actually use slave of God, that phrase in those verses, until we get to verse 22 of today. But he did use two personifications of what it means to be a slave of God. So he said the first personification was we are to that obedience is now our new master. Obedience serving as a personification of God. Obedience to a new master in place of disobedience. And then the second personification was our standard of teaching to which we are committed. as opposed to what? The false belief system and worldview that we used to hold to. But we know that both of these are personifications, because verse 22 today tells us that we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of God, which means we're obedient to God. We are committed to His teaching and His truth. Now, in verse 19, we pick up with our verses today. Paul explains why he chose slavery as the illustration to describe how we've gone from death to life. Because you talk about death to life, and then he switches the illustration, if you will, to slavery. Why does he do that exactly? Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. That's why. The phrase human terms, I'm speaking in human terms, is one Greek word, and it has the idea of humanly speaking, from a human standpoint. Anything to do with human thinking, human decision, if you will. Humanly speaking, I had to speak to you. And then there's the phrase natural limitations. I had to speak in a human way because of your natural limitations. Not my favorite translation, to be honest. More accurately, it is weakness of the flesh. Because of your weakness of the flesh. You remember Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And that's the idea of this phrase, the weakness of the flesh. Paul, here's what Paul's saying then. Here's why I use the slavery illustration. It's because it's the only way I had to give an illustration to explain to you the depths of how serious it is to be spiritually dead and what it takes to be brought to spiritual life. Because here's the reality. Unbelievers are incapable of overcoming the weakness of the flesh on their own. In fact, they cannot understand just how dead they are in sin and how desperately they need to be alive toward God. When writing to the Corinthians, Paul teaches them that all natural persons, who are natural persons, unbelievers, all natural persons do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A dead, spiritually dead person lost in their sin cannot understand spiritual truths from the Bible unless God does what? Unless He turns the lights on, unless He raises them from the dead out of their sin into life with Christ. We call that the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls it being born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit. All those terms fit. The sinful flesh is spiritually dead toward God. But Paul's writing to believers. Why is he going to give them an illustration? They've had their eyes opened. Why do they need an illustration of just how desperately deep this truth is of death to life? It's because he knows that we, too, still have the remnants of the old sin nature from Adam. The flesh, the weakness of the flesh is still there. He knows that our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears can still get things wrong. We cannot perceive them accurately or at all. Hence, when Jesus tells Peter, the Spirit's willing, Peter, but your flesh is weak. And when we get to chapter 7, what I'm saying to you will be all the more confirmed. That we are a mess some of the times, aren't we, as Christians? I mean, we're just like, what? We know the truth. Yet we live our lives sometimes as if we don't. And that's exactly what Paul is combating here. Paul concludes, he uses slavery because it is something that we all can relate to. Even if you haven't experienced it personally, we can understand it. It's a human terminology. It's something that we all can understand to an extent. So he's using that. He concludes that we are no longer slaves to sin. If it helps you, I'll give you another illustration. We are no longer in the prison house, imprisoned by our sin. If that helps you, use it. Great. We are no longer slaves to sin who must have to present our members to sin. We no longer have to. Before you became a Christian, you had to sin. He said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You had to. That's all you knew. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you do not have faith in Christ, even your best of works, Isaiah calls what? Filthy rags. Your righteousness is filthy. And that is so offensive to us unless we know who Christ is. When you know who Christ is, that doesn't offend you anymore. You're like, that's who I was. I was enslaved to that, but I've been set free. I no longer have to present my body to sin. We are now slaves of God who present ourselves in service to God. And as imperfectly as you and I do that sometimes, Paul is highlighting the certainty of two fruits. There is a certainty of at least two fruits for those who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, every believer justified through faith is receiving the fruit of sanctification. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, sometimes I get mad at Microsoft Word because it wants to try to change my English. And I understand that you can just say faith receives the fruit and it's still present tense. I want the progressive idea. Why? Because sanctification is a progressive idea. Faith is receiving the fruit of sanctification. Now, we've already learned in Romans what sanctification, that it is the answer to the question that Paul asked back in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Sanctification is the answer. Between the justification and the glorification, they're saying, Paul, hey, you're going to tell people you're justified through faith and you're going to be glorified. You're going to heaven. They're going to live like hellions in between, like rebels. And Paul says, no, they're not. Are we to live in sin that grace may abound? He says, how can we still live in sin? Sanctification is the answer. What followed was Paul's answer, that we Christians no longer live in the deadness of sin because we are alive in Christ. And it is only now, really, that he is fully revealing, opening the door, saying, I've been talking about sanctification for the whole chapter, guys. This is sanctification. Look at it. Verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul's using a spiritual analogy, contrasting slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness. There's only two plants. There's only two mankinds. Those who are presenting themselves as slaves to sin, or those presenting themselves as slaves to righteousness. Both forms of slavery are characterized or well known as something that develops over time. Slavery to sin is enslavement to lawlessness, he says, which produces more what? Lawlessness, anti-godness, rebellion. Slavery to sin is a downward death spiral leading to the finale of eternal death. So that doesn't make sense. You can't die eternally. Death, it can't. No, it's eternal. It keeps going on and on forever consciously. It is terrible. Sanctification, on the other hand, sanctification, is the slavery to righteousness, is sanctification that steadily progresses in the other direction into greater purity. Greater progressively. It's an upward spiral into life. Life, what? Eternal, the Bible tells us. The word sanctification literally could be translated holiness, purity, pureness, any of these, consecration. It has the idea of being set apart. You used to be set apart unto sin, slavery to it. Now you are set apart unto God, unto righteousness. And it's obvious that Paul is emphasizing that sanctification is a progressive reality. The fact that he's having to write the book of Romans is proof that we are not there in heaven yet, right? We've been justified through faith in Jesus, but we're not picture perfect, sinless followers of Jesus yet. The whole book of Romans is here to remind us we're in the throes, in the battle, in the war of sanctification. It is sandpaper. It is rough, rocky shores. Boy, away with the false teaching of churches and Christians. Some of them don't mean it. They don't know that they're teaching it falsely. But away with the teaching that you come to Jesus and everything's just fine after that. No struggles. No heartaches. No problems. That's a lie of the devil. Damn that to hell. No, crucifixion is proof that we're in the throes of the battle. Paul tells us at one point that we are to fight this good fight of faith. It is a fight. It's a fight worth fighting, though. Sanctification is the certain growth of the Christian into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know. I'm nervous. I'm concerned. Faith in Christ leads to certain sanctification, if you're in Christ, into the likeness of Jesus. It's God's means of conforming us to our status before God of justification. What's justification? You have been declared righteous. You have been declared not guilty. You are no longer filled with guilt, shame that you deserve. And the penalty of sin is not coming for you. Therefore, sanctification is being conformed to that reality that we're not guilty. Paul then uses another analogy, verse 20, to compare the fruit of slavery to sin versus slavery to righteousness. So you got the analogy itself, slavery to sin, slavery to righteousness. Now he's going to do the analogy of the fruit of those. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's a strange thing, isn't it? You were free in regard to righteousness. By saying we were free, before we were Christians, we were free in regards to righteousness. I mean, we thought we lived in the freedom of free will. Well, I can choose right and I can choose wrong. I can choose righteousness. I'm free in regard to righteousness. There's no law over me. I can choose what I want. And this is the drumbeat, the cry of wicked humanity. And it fills up our churches too. I'm free. I can do whatever I choose. I have a will. And the Bible says, oh, we're slaves to sin. Now you choose within your slavery. There's real free will there within your slavery. Truly. Truly. But your choices will always keep you bound where? Within the realm of slavery to sin. By saying we're free, Paul means that unbelievers feel no obligation outside of their own self-centered wills to do what's right. They believe they have a license to choose right and wrong for themselves. In reality, they're enslaved. Look what he says in verse 16. Well, excuse me, this was from last week, I should say. Back in verse 16, he said, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Jesus says, he who sins is a slave to that sin, says Master. Peter teaches the same thing. You say, well, Jeremy, you're just misinterpreting Paul here. Peter says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. Look what Peter says, 2 Peter 2, verses 17 through 19. Now, here he's speaking about the false teachers, that he's trying to combat false teachers there in the local churches. He says, these false teachers are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, that's foolishness. They enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Slavery to sin produces the fruit of fake freedom. Fake freedom that leads to eternal enslavement in hell. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's what slavery to sin produces, inevitably. But it is slavery to God and to His righteousness that produces the fruit of genuine freedom. The only people who are free on this planet, truly free in the spirit and in body, really, in a sense, are those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. The only ones. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, Christians, and have become slaves of God, Christians, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, Christians. And if you look at your life and there's no progressive growth in Christ, what is this text teaching us? You may not be, and or you are not a Christian. Because justification inevitably certainly leads to sanctification, which inevitably certainly leads to your glorification. before God one day. The essence of being slaves of God means we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, meaning that God's righteousness has been credited to our accounts as a gift, and the fruit that we get now is His righteousness. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. The fruit, ultimately, of sanctification is His righteousness. We're justified through faith, and we've received that status. Now we're receiving His righteousness in a different sense of a way, more of a practical kind of everyday life kind of a way. He's giving it. It's through Him still. It's not my righteousness. It's His. And one day that will be fully acknowledged and fulfilled at His second coming. It's a progressive growth. That's the fruit we're getting. Every justified believer through faith is receiving sanctification. Number two, every progressively sanctified believer will receive the fruit of eternal life. I know I sound like a broken record a little bit, but you will not build a better, more truer foundation than an understanding of justification, sanctification, glorification properly. It will change how you live your life. Paul ends verse 22 confirming that the end result of sanctification is what? Eternal life. Progressive sanctification results in eternal life. Now, you're out there, you want to play devil's advocate right now, maybe, right? You say, whoa. I thought that when I became a Christian, when I first believed on Jesus, at that very moment, I put my faith in Him, that I received eternal life. Yes and no, right? Yes, you did. In a sense, you received the gift of eternal life that comes ultimately in the future. You have it, yet you don't have it. We're saved. As Peter says at one point, and not in his words exactly, but he says, we have been saved, we're being saved, and we shall be what? Saved. It's not done yet. It is done. It's certain as the sun, but yet it's not done. Yet it will be done, certainly as the sun. We have been justified, but part of the fulfillment of God's promise of eternal life is this process of sanctification. And this process of sanctification is being experienced and will lead to this glorification when? When Jesus Christ returns for His own. Meaning that your dead loved ones who know Christ died, went on. We got to be careful here. They are not glorified yet. Not in the fullest sense. They're more glorified than we are, I would argue. But they haven't received final glorification. Their bodies haven't been raised from the grave yet and made new, reunited with that sanctified or fully glorified soul. And we get into area where it's like, wow, so deep. But we got to be careful with that language. They're not much more glorified than we are, that's for sure. At the least, we can say that. This process of salvation is as certain as the character of God Himself. You see, you and I, we want to get into this thing of going, I'm going to look at my works, and if I'm not measuring up, I'm going to do better. I know I'm saved by faith, but I've got to work on my sanctification. I've got to sanctify myself, and we get into this trap. The certainty of your sanctification leading to glorification is not you. It's still Christ. I mean, Paul tells, he tells the church at one point, he says, having begun with the Spirit, are you going to complete this through the flesh? Through your works? No. Paul highlights the certainty of salvation in verse 23. Look at it. For the wages of sin is death. That's certain. But you know what else is certain? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Greek word for wages here is an interesting word. It most often in the Greek world, Roman world, would describe the payment to a soldier. So if you were a Roman soldier and you would have this wage, this word would be used regarding you. Here's your wage. Here's your check. Now, that understanding works in this text, and that's fine. It could be, and I'm not going to be dogmatic here, it could be, though, that Paul is referring to some kind of a pocket money that a slave master would give to his slaves. He sent them into the marketplace to buy fruits, vegetables, supplies, and so he'd give them a fund, some money to use to go out and get some supplies for him on his behalf. But it really doesn't matter which application you give, because the basic truth is still the same, whatever we may conclude. If you work as a slave to sin, you will be paid the wages of sin. Now, let's take this back to what Paul has already taught in Romans, right? Paul already taught that trying to earn your salvation through good works is like working for a what? Wage? You remember that back in chapter 3? The problem, chapter 4, excuse me. The problem, the fallacy of this effort in trying to earn your salvation through as a wage is the reality of chapter 3, which was what? None is righteous. No, not one. Not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the fallacy of the wage approach. Far from our work serving as a wage that can earn us salvation, such attempts are actually sin. You say, how so? Are you saying this again? Are you saying that even a good work is sin if you don't have faith in Jesus? That's exactly what we're saying. I want you to think about it with me, okay? I'm not trying to offend people, unless you need offending, maybe. I'm trying to help us understand that salvation is not of our goodness. It's of Christ's goodness. Those who believe they can earn salvation through good works do not believe the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, you're not a Christian. And what is the gospel? The gospel says that salvation is by grace alone, undeserved merit from God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Period. Not through my works, not through trying to earn it. So therefore, if I refuse to believe that salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone, I'm an unbeliever. I do not believe. Therefore, my works are a demonstration of my unbelief. I do not believe. I will earn it, God. And God says, no, you won't. No man has ever done it. No woman, no child has ever done it. Christ alone is our only hope. Therefore, salvation that is through good works is bad news. Churches that teach you, yes, it's by grace and you have to believe, but you also have to do certain things. That is bad news. It's bad news. It's like telling a man who is billions and billions of dollars in debt, hey, trust in the grace of God. Just believe God's going to get it, provide for you, and get out there and work hard and make the money and pay back your debt. Does that sound like good news to you? That's bad news. I can't pay that off. That's the point. We can't pay this debt from our own pockets. Christ Jesus came from heaven to earth and he paid to the last penny of our debt against God. That's the good news. The good news is in verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not free if you have to try to make up for it. It's not free anymore. But when you receive it through faith, it is free. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us the undeserved free gift of his grace. God does this. Therefore, the terms of service for slaves to sin and the slaves to righteousness or slaves to God. There's terms of service, aren't they? That we see them here. Those who remain in Adam, remain in their sin in Adam, serve what? Sin. For all their days and then for all eternity, they will serve sin in eternal death. But those who trust in Jesus serve God. And the fruit of our freedom from sin is sanctification and eternal life. Certain. Christian, if you're here today and you say that you're a Christian, I ask you, Christian, are you living in the freedom from sin bought by Jesus on your behalf, proven by the fruit of sanctification? Now, notice what I'm not asking you. I'm not saying, are you pulling up your bootstraps and getting it done? I didn't say that. I'm saying, are you living in the freedom from sin bought by Jesus on your behalf, proven by the fruit of sanctification? Are you walking by faith, living in Christ that way? Our confidence is not in ourselves or in these fruits of sanctification. I listened to a message I'd heard years ago I didn't even mean to coordinate with this, but it worked out. But it's so crucial that we don't look to our fruit and go, okay, I got to inspect my life for fruit. And then we start putting our confidence in, okay, I see some fruits, I'm good. That's not what it means to examine your life. What it means is, do you find fruit in your life? And when you find it, you go, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Jesus is changing me. Not me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not Christ in me so that me can be the hope of glory. No, it's Christ in me who he is the hope of glory. Our only confidence ever and always is in Christ alone. You see, here's what's going to happen. Go back to our nightshade family thing. You know, before we became Christians, we were like the belladonna. We were full of death. We get saved and we're more like a potato or a tomato. But you know what? I feel like we're talking about VeggieTales or something this morning. Let me tell you something about potatoes. And I meant to follow up on this, and Sue's going to run me up the road on getting some of the details wrong. So I'm going to be very sparing with my details. You know what they tell you about potatoes? You ever see potatoes that got some green on them? But green is some of that same toxicity or similar toxicity to what you see in the other nightshades that are dangerous. And you really need to cut that out. Sometimes you just don't need to eat it at all. But for certainly you want to cut out that part. I kind of feel like, again, illustrations fall apart at some point. There's sort of a viewpoint into the Christian life. We were a belladonna full of death. Now we're a potato full of life, except we still got some old sin nature left over from Adam. Some green in our life. Paul's saying, don't present your green to God. Don't present that. Present yourself as the potato that he saved you to be. I don't know if that helps at all or not. Maybe not, but I say all that to say this. What sins do you need to repent of this morning? None of us are fully sanctified folk in here. It's not do you need to repent of sin, but what sins do we need to repent of? What unbelief needs to be replaced with faith in Jesus? You say, whoa, I'm a Christian, Jeremy. You sound like you're talking to an unbeliever, a lost person, and calling them to come to see, follow Jesus. No, I'm talking to you and to me as Christians. What sins do we need to repent of? What things do we need to replace? What unbelief do we need to replace with faith in Christ, faith in his word? Or perhaps you're here today, this morning, you're not yet a Christian. Friend, apart from trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you remain enslaved in your sin and you are headed for eternal slavery to sin and everlasting judgment, where you will endure it forever. But the good news is you don't have to. There's an opportunity here this morning to hear the word of God, to believe the word of God, to turn from sin, to find hope and rest and peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The good news is that you have this opportunity to repent, to find salvation, and to live with Christ, for Christ, forever and forever. The fruit of freedom from sin is sanctification and eternal life. And it's in Christ. Will you trust him this morning? Let's pray. Father, as we close out the preaching portion of this service, I pray that you will move upon each of our hearts here this morning. We acknowledge that apart from Jesus Christ, that there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no eternal life. And so I first ask you to work in the hearts of we believers, those of us who are Christians in this room, that we would take the doctrine of sanctification seriously, that it is the answer to the accusation that salvation through grace is going to breed sin in the lives of people. God forbid, your text says, no. Actually, what it does is breed holiness, breed sanctification. Oh Lord, may we as your people see that sanctification comes from you, so that our faith would rest fully and firmly and only in Jesus. I pray this morning also for the unbeliever that may be in our midst, that they would joyfully see that Jesus Christ has come to save them from their sin and their slavery to it, to set them free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you're free indeed. So, Lord, may we rejoice in these truths today. May we proclaim them to each other. May we be willing to publicly declare them with our voices, through baptism, through service in this local church and in this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand to our feet. I'll be up front and available if I can pray.